So I've read to you from Mark and Matthew, and it is argued by some that because the accounts are not exactly the same, then they can't be true. Well, probably when you came into church this morning, you met A and B and C, but you didn't meet somebody else over here. And if you'd been describing your entrance into the chapel, you would have said, well, yes, Tony was sitting on that chair just by the door, and Pauline was doing what Pauline does at the beginning of the service, and other people just said hello, and somebody gave me a hug and somebody didn't. But we all have our own way of describing things, and it's those who like studying these things can go and read the various accounts, and another is in Luke and another is in John, and if we were taking our GCSEs, well, we could write an essay about the differences, but one of those differences is about the donkey and her colt. But it seems anyway that Jesus chose to ride in on a symbol of peace. And Matthew, who is really writing to a Jewish audience, he quotes the scriptures back in Zechariah, and it's there just at the end of the Old Testament. It's the last but one of the books, and he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that scripture goes on to say, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem." And so Jesus wanted them to know that on this time when they were celebrating the Passover, which is when the Jewish people were liberated from slavery in Egypt, back in their ancient history, that he was going to come and change things radically. It was going to be a whole different kingdom. And as is the case with most of us, until the Holy Spirit inspires our thinking, we tend to create our own ideas about spirituality and faith and Christianity in particular. And one of those ideas that we create is that if we live a decent life and try to work as hard as we can, and we're sort of nice to people, and we pick up the odd bit of litter here on the street, that God will finally accept us at the end. And if we're lucky, we'll get to paradise. And if we're doubly lucky, we'll get to heaven. That is not biblically based Christianity. And it's the sort of thing that people construct because it seems that it could just about fit with the way that they're thinking. And Jesus, all through his ministry, was at pains to point out that he was going to change things, but not in the way that they had anticipated. And we've got a crowd, and everyone had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And rumors were going round that this preacher was going to come in, and he'd done miracles and he'd made people see. And the interesting thing is that if you ever hear a reading in church or whatever, and it seems half useful to you, well, look at how it fits in the context of the scripture that's being read, because in Mark, just before the reading, blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. That's the sort of thing that creates a bit of notoriety. And the rumours spread, and we've heard rumours, haven't we, about has the Princess of Wales died, or is she about? And it was so moving, wasn't it, when she made that announcement on Friday, that whereas her surgery had gone well, it turns out that when they'd put some of the tissues under the microscope, there were some cancer cells there. And she gave her reasons for not making the announcement sooner. She wanted to preserve the integrity of George and Charlotte and Louis, and God bless her for the way that she made that announcement. But the rumours had already begun to spread. Oh, they're divorcing. Wills has had another affair, this, that, and the other. All sorts of nonsense. And it makes the point that we never do well from listening to rumours, and rumours can never bring with them the truth. We're thankful to God that we have the Bible, and that we can look into the written word of God so that we can see what is actually happening there. And it's here in Mark 11 that we have the emphasis given that that Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Seemed that it was an early closing at the temple on that occasion. Perhaps everyone who worked there had decided that they were going to join the party. And of course, the Passover is something that gave a whole nation who was in subjugation to Roman authority something to rejoice about. There was a time when there seemed no hope in the ancient Jewish history that they would ever escape from the Egyptians, and Pharaoh seemed all powerful, and yet it happened that the whole nation was released from that slavery. And of course, Jesus wants to do that now with the whole world. Those who are in slavery to sin, he wanted to bring salvation. He wanted to bring them freedom from what had been happening to them. And there was a certain urgency in his actions, because we read in Scripture that he was truly man and that he was truly God. And I guess the human part of him must have been striving to get out everything he wanted to say. He wanted everyone to have the best possible opportunity to know that a whole different kingdom was about to be brought forward. And I was just thinking about those crowds. It seems quite wonderful, doesn't it, that they welcomed him into Jerusalem. But I'm not really certain that it was wonderful at all. They took off their coats. Why do they do that? What's the point of that? Well, it's the sort of thing that happens when kings make a triumphal entry. They walk over coats, and it was a chivalrous thing to do, wasn't it? When was it Sir Walter Raleigh took off his coat for Queen Elizabeth I for her to walk over? And but it wasn't based on any solid theology. It's just an emotional reaction. And And I was thinking, well, what can we compare that to in these days? Well, one comparison, of course, is on July the 12th in Ireland, when the Battle of the Boyne is celebrated. The Protestants have very loud brass bands and they walk down the street playing them, and the Catholics realize that by buying up the houses on particular streets, they can shout insults as the band goes by, and everything gets noisier and noisier. And you know, in that situation, when a mob is getting noisier, things happen and things are said and things are done that wouldn't be done in a normal, quiet setting. And so people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And I don't know whether they understood that. It's rather like the way the football crowd sings, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." They're not really looking for God to guide them. They're looking for their side to win. But they get involved with the emotion of the moment. And it also occurs to me that Jerusalem was full, and there had been another time in Jesus' life when the town was full. That was at his birth, and he was born in a stable. Well, on this occasion, Jerusalem was full, and he was staying at Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus resided. He was probably staying at their home, we're not really told. But it's about 2 miles from Bethany, which is about the same distance as Langford is from Rington. And there are some times when I've been known to walk from home to chapel and back again, and it takes about 35 minutes, and I don't know how long it took from Bethany to Jerusalem, but they had to go over the brow of the Mount of Olives, so it may have taken a bit longer. And that was long enough for people to realize who it was that was walking past them. This was Jesus, the miracle worker, and they were going to get excited, because they were already excited about the thought that one tyrannical regime had been sent packing back in ancient history, and perhaps now the Roman tyrannical regime could be sent packing. And they worked it out in their own minds that Jesus was the king, and he would enter Jerusalem on a war horse, and he would go straight to where the garrison was, and he would obliterate them. But no, Jesus came riding the colt of an ass, and he went toward the temple. And as another discouragement to him, really, in that last week of his earthly life, everything was in darkness in the temple. There was nothing to be gained there. But Luke has another rendition of this same story, and I just want to pick up the sense from Luke 19. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. This was going to be a good day in the minds of those who were getting ever more excited. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so we have the first element of discord introduced into the story. The Pharisees were always more keen on process than on fruitfulness. You can't heal this person. It's a Sabbath day. You can't do this. You can't do that. Who's this woman that's wasting a whole jar of ointment by anointing your feet? They were always keen to look for discouragement. They were always keen to criticize. Be careful you don't turn into a Pharisee as the years go by. But but Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. That was Jesus' description of the increasing excitement that the crowd was feeling. It was all going to be hot air. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They're profound words. The city did not recognize the time of God's coming. I'm just so grateful that I've been born into this age of grace. The Old Testament, which makes up about 3/4 of our Bible by thickness, is all about doing the right thing at the right time and in the right way. And the New Testament, which is very much the minority of the thickness of my Bible, is all about grace, that God provided a way for us each, knowing our failures, knowing how shallow our spirituality is, but he provided a way for us to get an interest in the things that would make for eternal life. And of course, the week develops and culminates on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But Luke brings in some more details that although as far as Mark was concerned, the temple was in darkness, I think Jesus must have returned the day after he entered the temple area and begun driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Of course, there were lots of people from lots of different islands and lands who had all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they needed their money changing to buy sacrifices. Some would buy a pigeon, others would buy a lamb, and they'd need it to be in the currency of the city. And of course, the money changers, rather like those money changers we find at airports today, would always cheat you, and you'd get a poor return for the currency that you invested with them. And Jesus, I think it was in a fit of frustration and rage that the very temple of God could be so desecrated, he turned over their tables. And so that was the beginning of the tumultuous week. We now call it Holy Week, and you can do particular studies of this and that, and you can do this on this tomorrow and something else the day after. The main thing is that we come to an acceptance that Jesus had a love for each one of us, and that God realized that the only way for us to overcome all those disadvantages which would keep us dull of spirit was for someone to pay the price, and that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just wanting to finally go back into 1 Kings and 19, and you'll immediately recognize the scripture. I'm going to read from verse 11 here, and well, the Lord appears to Elijah, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and the only now are they trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And of course, God was speaking to him with a gentle whisper. And the excitement and the over-enthusiasm of the triumphal entry was not a place where God's gentle whisper could be heard. And I hope we each have opportunity as day succeeds day, when challenge heaps up on top of challenge, that we can hear that still small voice that God wants to speak to each of our hearts. And the wonderful thing is that voice will have a different message for each one of us, because we each have a slightly different understanding of where we are on this journey from today to eternity. And God might want today to tell you that those results that you've been so afraid of waiting for will be okay, because he knows the end from the beginning. The time will come when that job opportunity that you were so concerned about because it was all a bit flaky, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And God wants to speak to us in a still, small voice on this Palm Sunday as we move through what is now called Holy Week to Maundy Thursday, the Garden of Gethsemane, as we move to Calvary, as we move to the resurrection. God will want to speak to us in a still, small voice. Amen.